So if you put it together with the other two parables and realize he's talking about enemy infiltration, it makes sense. Now you can think something differently if you want. I do think I have history on my side. I do not think that the church every day in every way is getting better and better and permeating the world with goodness and righteousness. I don't think history bears that out. But I do think the other explanation for all three of these is that Satan has always been more successful at joining the church and organizing the church than he ever has at opposing the church. So let's look at the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them a parable, verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." Once again, Jesus over in verse 38 tells us that that field represents the world. While everyone was sleeping, I don't know something about that always. Yeah, boy, you could preach a great sermon on that. All the stuff that Satan does when God's people are sleeping, when they're not paying attention, the enemy comes in and sowed weeds among the wheat. And then he went away, just mixed in the seeds, biding his time. By the way, evil is a lot more patient than good people are. We are way too impatient. And if you don't get that about the devil's, he's got all kinds of time to do his deal, to plant his seeds. Verse 26, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and then the weeds also appeared. Sprouted, formed heads, ever grown wheat? Ever, well, probably not, but we did when I was a kid. We had 8 acres of wheat on our farm. When it speaks of sprouting and growing heads, it speaks of normal growth. That's what you want wheat to do. So here you have a guy going out planting a wheat field in the world. Somebody comes along, plants weeds, and then just goes away and just leaves it. Now when the natural growth process is coming, then all of a sudden you see, wait a minute. There's not just wheat here. There's other stuff here. There's weeds here. They're going to choke out the life. I don't have the harvest that I think I have. And so the man's servants come to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed?" Verse 27. "Didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" And he said, "An enemy did this." And the servant said, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Man, I would love it if I could just harp on this. I don't think I'm allowed to. I do think I'm allowed to stress, notice his answer. Just once again, church people do get this kind of confused. I know people, I call them gunslingers. They're like hitmen for Jesus. They believe that their job is to go out and clean up the church. And let's get rid of those people that we don't think belong there. And I would love if they would listen to me. But most of them think I'm the Antichrist anyway. But I would love to take them to this parable because they somehow did not understand what no means. Because Jesus not only said it's not your job, he said you are dangerous when you're thinking that way. Because if you just start indiscriminately pulling out of the field what you think are weeds, you're going to be pulling out things that aren't weeds. When we were Clear Fall, before a lot of people moved away or moved on, we had a lot of people in our church, not so much now, we have some, but we had a lot of people in our church that were people who'd been kicked out of other churches, which turned out to be a good thing, not a bad thing. They thought it was a bad thing because it hurt their feelings. But when they came and they saw that they began to grow and they began to be set free, then they were realizing that God had just transplanted them someplace where they could grow better, because it was being stifled in some other place. I'm always nervous. It isn't my job to decide who's a weed and who's not in God's kingdom. That's just not my job. That's His job, and He is good at it. And I tell you, all the stuff that He says about when that's going to happen and how that's going to happen, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth thing, that's sobering. I think the language is plain and clear that not everybody who is in the field that looks like a wheat plant are necessarily planted by Him, by the Lord. And there are people that are out there and they say they're believers. And like I said, being in church once a week doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in McDonald's once a week makes you a cheeseburger. It's a different issue. So what do you do? Well, once again, over in verse 36, when He gives the explanation, He just said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. I know what was sown by the enemy. I know those that are mine. That's a very comforting scripture, by the way, where it says the Lord knows those that are His. We always pray, Lord, please send the right people and keep away the wrong people, because I've seen so much damage that has come because people that were there just to cause trouble. It doesn't seem like we have anybody like that anymore. But the thing is, when you say, Lord, send the right people and keep away the wrong people, I don't know who that is. I can misjudge people horribly. Somebody looks up, well, I don't send them. But God might want to do a work in their heart. And then I could tell you this from experience. I've seen people who look like they were interested, and I just, well, let's get them in here. And then I remember something Pastor Chuck used to say. He said, don't be in a hurry to get people into your church, because it's a lot harder to get them to leave. He said, you know, just keep your mitts off of that, because that person you're trying to drag in there might be your worst nightmare. Just let God bring them. He knows who's who. And I find that a lot less stress and a lot less energy spent. But I have to warn you, there are people out there, there are people around here that don't think we should be here. People are going to confront you, and some of them are going to have Bibles that don't think you should be in God's kingdom. They're weed pullers, and they want to pull you out. And it's just fair warning. I do find this works. This is like a two-sided coin. Remember, Jesus is saying this to His disciples. He's saying this to the man's servants. Well, actually, He's telling everybody. But the man's servants have come and said, do you want us to go pull the weeds? And He's saying, no way. That's not your job. So I take that seriously. I have prayed a few people out because I figure, well, the worst that thing that could happen would be God would say, you're wrong. There's nothing, you know, they need to be here. And then I would have saved my flesh getting involved. The best thing that would happen is God would protect us. And I've seen things that made me really, really nervous. My job as the shepherd of the flock is to protect the flock. It's real clear in Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus. That's part of what God's called me to do. If I see wolves, if I see sheep disappearing and somebody smacking their lips, I know sheep don't eat sheep. I know wolves eat sheep. So if I see the flock is in danger, I have to address that. But I don't have the job of telling people they can't be part of God's kingdom. That's God's job, and He will judge it. But the interesting thing is, if you take this with the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, is the enemy's involvement in infiltrating. Who planted the seeds? The enemy did it. Why did he do that? To confuse things? To put enemy agents? Of course, this is not a confusing thing to us today, is it? If you listen to alarmist radio programs like Rush and Glenn Beck and all those guys, all the guys that are alarmist on this side, and then all the guys that are alarmist on the other side, saying don't listen to those guys because they're alarmists, you know what I mean? Those kind of alarmists, you know, they're on every side. One thing is obvious. We have been, our culture has been infiltrated with enemies, people who don't want the United States to be what it is. I don't think that's alarmist to say that. It's the truth. You just kind of have to be careful of start labeling people as to who they are because, you know, we don't know all the time. But I think it's a tactic that's worked well for Satan. Do you understand that the tens of millions of Christians that were killed by the first 10 Caesars could not stop Christianity? The one thing that stopped Christianity in its power was when Constantine decided it would be the official world religion. And immediately, it started losing its power and its effectiveness. And it became a label that you hang on somebody and not a transformation of the heart. So Satan's always had a lot more effective work in joining the church. Verse 31, we've got 10 more minutes. Verse 31, he told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, and once again, this is this is an example, it's a picture that he's using. It's like a mustard seed that a man took and planted in his field, and though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants. And in this parable, it becomes, in Greek, a very large tree. That, I believe, is speaking of abnormal growth, or what I would call bureaucracy, bureaucratic growth. The birds come and nest in the branches. You ever seen a mustard plant? They're big, but they're not trees. They're not supposed to be trees. They're plants. When something grows that big that the birds can come, once again, remember Jesus said in the other parables, the birds represent that come and steal the seeds. The fowls of the air, same phrase. That represents the enemy. This is what I believe this parable is, and not just me. Many other commentators do as well. He's speaking of abnormal growth in the structure and the bureaucracy of the church, perhaps even in the wealth of the church, which gives an opportunity for the enemy to come in and find shelter there. My first church, which was got to be quite large. When you're the littlest church in town and your services are long and your heater doesn't work very well and you've got uncomfortable seats, people pretty much have to want to be there. When you're the largest church in town, in the county at that time we were, and you have the cutest girls in town and you do lots of fun stuff, we had lots of military guys that came. Not all of them really were that interested in hearing the word of God. They were more interested in singles activities, which, to be honest with you, I can't fault them. That's why I started going to Calvary Chapel in the beginning. Just a huge number of single people. But I got sucked in to what was being said. And I got told about Jesus, and I fell in love with Jesus, and it changed everything. But you know, the thing that we found when my first church was really huge is there were lots of other reasons why people came. And not all of them were healthy. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. And once again, the system that he was speaking, the system that existed in Israel was elaborate and large and impressive and wealthy. And it was a big tree. But there was a lot of evil finding shelter there. And of course, the disciples were kind of naive about that. They didn't understand. Why would the religious leaders be plotting to kill our Jesus? He's so nice. What's wrong with them? Well, you know what? That's not something that developed overnight. There were lots of reasons why people want to be in positions of power. And when something gets so big that there's room for the enemy to find shelter, that's a danger point. And I think that you would admit, if you don't agree with that interpretation of this parable, you will have to admit that historically, that's exactly what's happened. I watched the denomination that I grew up in, which I don't particularly have great fondness for anyway, so my perspective may be a bit skewed. But I have noticed that when they were the churches across the wrong side of the tracks, the poor people, there was a purity about what they did that was exemplary. But then when they became the fastest growing and the most prosperous of all the denominations, that's when all the prosperity doctrine stuff started happening and all the scandals with ministers making $160 million a year. And all that stuff started happening when it got big and impressive, and there was room for the enemy to find shelter. Well, there's all kinds of things I could say. I'm not going to say anything about the Vatican Art Museum. Billions and billions of dollars worth of treasures owned by the Catholic Church, because there's plenty of that to go around in the Protestant Church as well. I think that's what Jesus is telling these people. Just be careful. There's normal growth. The enemy's going to try to infiltrate that. He's quite successful at it. But you got to just wait till the judgment before you can sort all that out. But then there's abnormal growth. It shouldn't be a tree the way that it's a tree. When you start seeing evil harboring there, that's the time to be careful. And I think in that same context, once again, he talks about yeast, that pervasive influence, once again, 98 times in Scripture. Yeast is used as a picture of false doctrine or evil. The one guy that I read, I read commentaries by guys I don't even agree with, just to stay honest. And one guy I read said, oh, that Jesus was talking about the yeast permeating the dough. This means that the church is just going to infiltrate the whole world. Just a little bit of the church. It's going to infiltrate the whole world. And pretty much it will be throughout the whole world. And I would say to that, well, then the other 98 times that yeast was a picture of evil or false doctrine, then this would have to be the only time that it isn't. That doesn't really clarify things. And the other thing, Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees to his own followers. If yeast leaven was a good thing, why would he say, watch out for that, if it was a good thing? The nature of evil is that it is pervasive. It doesn't just sit there. I'll wait till next week to shake things up further with the last two parables. Can we just recap what we looked at today? Once again, if you take all of this in its context, Jesus has just had a confrontation with people who should have known better, people who saw a miracle and then wanted to argue over what day it happened on, who were more interested in their traditions regarding Sabbath than in what Sabbath was given for to begin with. People who had such hard hearts, they plotted to kill Jesus over that. And then Jesus talking to his disciples and talking to the crowds and saying, look, the sower just comes along and he throws the seed out there. It's going to grow some places and then be fruitful. It's not going to grow other places. And in this passage today, he's saying, God's going to keep telling people the truth. Some are going to make an effort to understand it because they want to. Those people are going to be okay. It's going to grow in their lives. But other people, they are going to either visibly, I mean, either directly close their eyes so they can't see, or they will just by passivity, just not make the effort, and they'll grow harder and harder and harder. I'm having trouble thinking today. It's this stinking cold. Let's pray. Lord, what I just ask you to do is to make sense of all of this. For those that are eager to learn, please, Lord, may my stumbling not be an obstacle to them. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to repeat yourself. I love that about you, because I, for years, did not get so much. And what's worse, I gave my energy to the wrong things. I didn't even know what the important things were. And you changed all of that in my life. I'm so grateful, Lord. I pray that our roots would go down deep in you. I pray that our hearts would be receptive soil to your word always. You haven't asked very much of us. You've just asked us to get out our crayons and connect the dots, put the pieces together, and sometimes a whole huge section of the puzzle is going to come together just because of one piece that we see. You are so faithful to that, Lord. And then your word is just going to keep producing fruit in our lives and rub off on other people. And that's our desire. So bless these dear ones, Lord, who hear these words, who want to grow. I pray that you'd stir the hearts of those that are being hypnotized by the deceiver, who have drifted off into energy spent on other things, who are being deceived, that their energy needs to be going into things that really are lying to them. You're the one that tells us the truth, Lord, so we pray that you would draw us to yourself. Now we commit the teaching of your word to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over us today, keep our thoughts centered upon you, keep us safe in all the travel and all of the traffic. Let us enjoy the beauty all around us and remember that the heavens are declaring the glory of our Lord. It's so sweet, Lord, just to speak your name. It's like honey on our lips. Thank you for letting us do that today. We welcome you as our Lord. We welcome your word like words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience.